Everyone, I have the privilege to speak to you this morning out of God's Word. We are missing Pastor Fuller, but I know that he's enjoying his time down in North Carolina with his family and with his grandson, in case you didn't realize he had a grandson. Well, I have something to share with you, too, that probably most of you know. We have a wedding next week, so my daughter Sabrina is getting married next Saturday, so pray for us, pray for her. Yeah. We're thankful for that. We are thankful for that. We are looking forward to having Jefferson as part of our family. Certainly we've raised them for that. I was thinking, even as we were singing and everything, talking about Mother's Day, that aside from Jesus Christ, I think moms are probably taken for granted the most in this world for what they do. And here's how I found that out. Now, I probably knew that, but here's how I found that out. I tried to cook dinner for a few days. It didn't work out the way I thought it was, and it was difficult. So those are guys who like to cook, and you can do that. Okay, good for you, whatever. But I know that is difficult. That is, and that's just a minuscule part of what it means to be a mom. So thank you, ladies, moms. We are grateful for you. We may not say it all the time, and we may take that for granted, but know that there is blessing in heaven for you. So we're thankful for that. We're going to be, you can turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start in chapter 1. We're going to end up in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, but I'm going to start in chapter 1. I'm not going to be speaking about moms this morning. Surprise, surprise. I figured because there's a couple of ditches I can fall into. I can overemphasize moms, or I can go to Proverbs 31 and slap you upside your head and tell you that you're not doing a good job. And I didn't want to fall into either one of those ditches. So I decided to avoid it altogether. So we're going to talk about, we're going to talk in 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk a little bit about evangelism and how we approach evangelism. Now, I'm going to be preaching three times, not over the next consecutive weeks, but over the next several months. I'll be preaching three times. So I'm going to do a series in evangelism, just talking about evangelism and how we can approach evangelism, how we can do that biblically and be bold in our approach to sharing the gospel with the lost. So this morning, we're going to start with a message on the power of the gospel and where the power actually lies. So I'm going to begin my reading in verse number 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to go down to chapter 2, verse number 5. So let me begin. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, we pray this morning for that power to penetrate our hearts, the gospel power, the power of your message, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, whether we're away from you because of sin, Lord, or Father, we are striving to be like Christ this morning. I pray that your gospel would be powerful in our lives to change us, to make us and change us and mold us and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit apply your word to our hearts for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I believe here Paul is addressing the Corinthians' desire and love for wisdom, philosophy, and oration, evidenced by their party spirit at the beginning of chapter 1. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. No doubt this desire for lofty speech and eloquent wisdom was a result of allowing the Corinthian culture to take root in the church. So this is what was going on outside the church. These orators, these philosophers, these debaters was happening in Corinth. And this was their culture. And so they brought this culture, this desire for wisdom, eloquent wisdom and oration and words, lofty words, into the church, and thus dividing the church. And so I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus Christ. Because they had their champions. So one commentator said this: from the lofty heights of their culture, they looked down on and despised as barbarian all who failed to appreciate their wisdom. They took no notice of the fact that this wisdom often degenerated into meaningless arguments. Listen to what Luke says in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, at the end of Paul's visit to Athens. He says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They wanted to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is what they desired. And so the Corinthians, because Corinth was right close to, in proximity to Athens, so this Greek culture, they allowed this Greek culture to seep into the church. And it was dividing the church because they were saying, these are my champions. And this was Paul's argument here. He was arguing against that shouldn't be. The Greek culture was proud of its intellectual acuteness and found no place for the gospel in their lives. And the church was in danger of allowing their faith to rest in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. They were listening to these lofty words and these eloquent speeches that were going on, and they were putting their faith in men and not in the power of the word of God, the message that Paul brought. One of my favorite shows on television is American Pickers. I don't know how many. You don't have to raise your hands, but I love American Pickers. I love it's a great show. They're always looking for treasure, and I like buried treasure. I like pirates and all that stuff. But anyway, that's a side note. But I just love that. And the reason I love it is because they find these things that are so awesome. And then you find out, wow, that's really worth a lot of money. But in the meantime, they'll come across things that I look at and I'm like, that looks like a really expensive thing. It's shiny. It looks like it's put together well. But after some investigation, you realize that it's probably not as old as you think it is. It's a reproduction of something. It was imported and it's new and it's made of plastic and it's worthless, but it looks so good. And you want it to be worth a lot of money, but it's like, no, it's not worth anything. And then in the meantime, they're looking around in a heap of trash and they find like a Harley Davidson frame and they pull it out and you're looking at it and I'm looking at it going, that is junk. It is totally worthless. And they sell it for $10,000. And you're like, what in the world? Well, you know what? The gospel to the Corinthian people is like that. It's to the people who are perishing, it's foolishness, it's folly. But to those who are being saved, it's life, it's power of God to save. And so this is what was happening. They saw Paul, and they're like, who is this guy? He can't speak. He doesn't look very good. We'll talk about it in a second. And what message is he bringing? And they were in danger of looking at the messenger and going, wow, look at this guy. He can really bring it. He can really preach because he's got the eloquent words. And that's, Paul said, no, I don't want to have any of that. That's not me. Come to you in weakness and in fear and trembling. The gospel is a lot like what I just explained. To those who are perishing, it's folly. Less than worthless. The cross to the average Corinthian meant weakness, shame, death. But to those who are being saved, those who God has given eyes to see and ears to hear, it is the power of God. It is life and joy and peace. God's power to save in the life-giving gospel message is in the life-giving gospel message, not the eloquent wisdom and lofty words of the messenger. We should be shrinking. The message should be growing, and God, the gospel should be preeminent behind this pulpit. So I want to make 2 points this morning. And I believe that our passage here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, is broken up into two sections by two conjunctions. And they're the same conjunctions. And I won't go into all that. But if you see in verse 1, it says, and I, when I came to you. And then again in verse 3, you see, and I. So this passage is broken up into 2 points. And the first point being the content of the message. Paul speaks about the content of his message. And then the second point is the form of the messenger. He talks about who he is and what he brings to the table, which he's going to tell us isn't much, except for the message, right? So the message is what is important. God's power to save is in the life-giving gospel message, not the eloquent wisdom or lofty words of the messenger. So our first point involves verses 1 and 2. Our first point is the content of the message. And Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So Paul's saying that I didn't come to you with all the eloquent words or the eloquent wisdom. That's not what I came to you with. I came to you with a simple message, and I didn't deviate from it. So I didn't come like all these other speakers are coming to you and that you're allowing to be your champions. That's not how I came. I came with a single message. That was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, for I decided, and you can circle or underline that word decided. He made a decision because it wasn't that Paul didn't have lofty words and wasn't eloquent in his wisdom, right? And we know that because all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians, and he used all kinds of literary devices and arguments that blow your mind because you're like, wow, this guy can really write and he can really speak. But that's not how he came. He's not, and we'll talk about it in a second, he's not saying they shouldn't do that. He came without any of that. And then he said, and he decided to just be this. This is what I'm going to do because I need to decrease so that Christ can increase. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So right away, you should have a couple of problems that I probably already answered because I got ahead of myself like I typically do. With Paul saying here, first, did he really not speak with lofty speech or wisdom? Obviously he did. Secondly, did he only speak about Jesus in the crucifixion? 1 Corinthians alone would suggest Paul used rhetorical devices and arguments that would suggest a mastery of words and wisdom. And he has obviously engaged in topics outside of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So was Paul lying then? Or did he mean something more when he said this? Paul's making no claims of superiority of his speech, the way he presented his facts, or his wisdom, the way his mind organized his facts. He had no desire to dazzle the Corinthians with lofty speech or eloquent wisdom. And verse 2 answers why Paul deliberately refrains from dazzling the Corinthians with lofty words and eloquent speech. He decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew the power to save was not in his lofty words or his eloquent wisdom in the cross of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he understood that the power was in the gospel. So I'm going to share the gospel. And those who God has called are going to receive that. It's not going to be folly. Those who are dying, they're going to look at it and laugh and say it's folly. But those who want life are going to cling to that gospel. So I'm putting the gospel out there. I'm not going to put anything else out there. Not my wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but the wisdom of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to preach. And that's what those who God has called are going to respond to and have life. That's what Paul was saying. And that's what he meant by, "For I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Because he understood that changed heart, to put the spotlight on his speech or his wisdom would empty the cross of Christ of its power. Listen to verse 17 of chapter 1. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." So if the people of Corinth looked at Paul and said, "Wow, he's amazing," he knew, yikes, that's going to empty the cross of power. Because who are they looking at that point? Paul. And guess what? And I say this to many of you when I first met you. You know, we're talking and we're getting along. And I get along with just about everybody. Just about everybody, right? And so we become quick friends. But I said, But don't worry, I will let you down. I will sin somehow against you. It just will happen. Why? Because I'm a sinner. So don't look at me. Don't look at Brian. Don't look at Matt. Don't look at John. Don't look at any of the other elders. Don't look at anybody out there. But look at Christ and look at his message and have faith in that. It gives me, it grieves me to think how many so-called preachers of the gospel have led people astray and ultimately to their doom by preaching a gospel that was not really the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prosperity gospel, for instance, or the name it and claim it gospel. God wants you to have your best life now. What they say and how they say it seems so good, and many people want it to be true, but ultimately it's more about them and their personality than it is about Jesus and the cross he bore for our sins. There is a form of godliness, Paul says in 2 Timothy, but totally devoid of any power to save. Now, I don't know, I can't judge the motives of any of those preachers. I don't know that. But they may perfectly be out of, "Hey, I really want to help people." But we are not helping people as preachers of the gospel and as evangelists as we go out and we share the gospel if we're trying to sugarcoat it, if we're trying to make it palatable to the unsaved, because that is not the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of man. And if somebody's coming to the gospel because they think that they're going to have their best life now, We're giving them something different than what the gospel is giving them. Now, we can have our best life now because we're in Christ. But our position in the world has not changed. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with difficult relationships and work troubles and stuff, physical ailments and all this other stuff. But what has changed is our position with God. And we say amen because we look forward to the time when there's no more sin, no more suffering, right? And that's what we glory in, and that's how we have our best life now. Not that I have all my bills paid and everything's good and I have two cars and all my children are healthy and I'm healthy and I've got a retirement and all that. Those are all good things. They're not evil. But that's not what drew me to the cross. What drew me to the cross was the fact that I was insufficient in and of myself to save and wash away the sins that alienated me from a holy God. And I tried. I thought I could do it. I wanted to do it. If you had asked me, what would you say to God if you died and stood before him? What would you say if he said, why should I let you in? I would have said, well, I've tried to be a good guy. And after all, I'm not like this guy over here, the murderer. I haven't done that. So you should let me in based on that. Well, I'm comparing myself, ourselves with ourselves. And the Bible says that's foolishness. I needed to compare myself with a holy God. And when I heard the gospel, when God gave me eyes to see and ears to hear, and I heard the gospel and I realized that my sin had separated me from a holy God and that the wrath of God was poured out upon me because of sin. And then I heard the good news, but God loved me so much that by grace he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. That clicked. I mean, I went to church my whole life, but I didn't understand that. And when the Holy Spirit, by his power, gave me understanding, we'll talk about this in a minute, gave me the understanding to see that and understand that and believe that, everything changed. Because now it wasn't just a head knowledge that I had, like the demons have, of Jesus Christ. I had a belief. I had a faith that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And because of that, my sins were forgiven. And guess what? I'm having my best life now. Because of what Christ did, not because of what anything man could give me, but what only God could give me. And that's forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. For Paul, it was simple to communicate the message Jesus had commissioned him to communicate. It had to be obvious it was not his message, but the testimony of God. When we're sharing the gospel, is it more about us getting across our argument than about Jesus on the cross and our sins? Do we share an over-realized eschatology promising their best life now? Or do we simply explain a broken relationship with God because of our sins and how God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to rescue and restore us from the penalty of our sin? Is it as simple and as specific as Christ died for my sins and rose again? That's it. That's the gospel. That's what we're trying to communicate. And we don't need to add to it, and we sure better not subtract from it. That is the gospel. It is God who saves through the gospel, not us. But before we move on from this point, I want you to look at verse 2 again, because I think there's a truth here that we need to see and recognize and apply to our lives. Verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So was Christ crucified the only thing that Paul spoke to the Corinthians about? Because that's basically what he's saying. All I want to tell you is Christ crucified, Christ crucified. Was that the only thing that he spoke about? The answer to that's no, because we know that he spoke about a great number of other things. So the gospel, what Paul is trying to mean here is the gospel at its core or the center was at its core the center of everything Paul spoke to the Corinthians about. So in other words, as he was speaking, the gospel of Jesus Christ was the center of everything that he talked to them about. For that matter, the gospel was and is central to all of Paul's topics, whether it's family or work or marriage or speech, or friendship, or parenting. The gospel is the power to bring life and love and grace to all areas of our life. And I think sometimes we get into a rut thinking that the gospel is just for justification. And we forget that salvation is really an umbrella that includes our justification and our sanctification and our glorification. And the gospel is part of all of that. So those of you who have never trusted Jesus Christ, you need the gospel for justification. You need to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. Now you need to respond to it by faith and believe that he died for your sins. But for those of us who are saved, and who are being, we continue to be saved, not from the penalty or the wrath of God. That's done in justification. But now we are continuing to be saved from the effects of sin in our lives. And so God sanctifies us through the gospel so that when I sin, where do I go? To the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's taken care of. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So the gospel isn't just for justification. It's for living. Gospel is for living. Living for Christ. I need to know that I am sanctified through the gospel, through death, Jesus' death and resurrection. Do we only see the gospel as entry into the family of God? Or do we take the gospel with us everywhere we go? The gospel has the power to justify and to sanctify us. So let's move to the second point, and that is the form of the messenger. So Paul talks about here's the message. It is God's testimony. It's not mine. I didn't come up with this, Paul's saying. I didn't come up with this gospel thing. This was given to me. And now I'm sharing it to you. And the only thing that I want you to know and that I want to speak about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what you need to know. Right? That's the starting point. You need to know that so that you'll grow. And I want you to know that. But he says, but here's the form that I came in order to be an example of that or a demonstration of that. And look at verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration. So you can underline that word and circle that word, whatever you do if you write in your Bibles. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Corinthian acceptance of Paul's message was not due to his personal strength or conviction. Rather, God proved the content of his message using a physically weak person like Paul. In other words, nobody could look at Paul and say, man, you must have come up with all this. Nobody could have looked at him and said, oh, this is the guy that I'm going to put forward. He would have been like the last guy. He would have been like that Harley Davidson frame, all rusty and dirty and nasty that you had to pull out of the junk pile. Paul even said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners," right? And he was known as the one who persecuted the church. He would have been the last guy that you would have thought of, but he was the perfect one because when you looked at him, you knew this ain't coming from Paul. This has to be of God. That's what he was trying to communicate to them. And we know this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Paul says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account." In other words, he was saying that you're skinny and ugly and your mother dresses you funny. That's what they were saying to Paul. That's what they were saying to Paul. My father always used to say that to me. I don't know, that wasn't very nice. But so... That's what they, in essence, they were saying. Now, I know those were his detractors that were saying that, but that's what they were spreading. That he wasn't very much to look at. And we know that in 2 Corinthians 12 as well, in verse 7, where Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too proud. But listen, and so we know that there was something about him, whether that thorn in the flesh was something with his eyes or whatever, there was something about his physical appearance. Some say he had a long hooked nose and he was short and bald. And I apologize to anybody with those features, but they were saying that he just wasn't attractive. And then on top of that, neither were his words. But listen to what Jesus says to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "But he said to me," that is Jesus, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more," this is Paul, "therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was proud to be weak because his aim wasn't to puff himself up. His aim wasn't so that he would be glorious and everybody would give him the praise. His aim was that Jesus would be lifted up and that everybody would see him, because when Jesus is lifted up and we look on him, life, grace is dispensed. And that was Paul's desire. It wasn't that he would receive the glory. It was that Christ would be magnified in his life. And Paul's appearance exemplifies Christ's victory through weakness. It was a demonstration of weakness where and in Christ's power and strength. His very person mimics the message of the gospel he was proclaiming. So it was this weak gospel, a dead Savior. How does that save anybody? It didn't fit with the wisdom of the day. An ugly guy who can't put two words together. I know that wasn't necessarily Paul, but how can this be? So his whole life, I would say humility and transparency. Paul wasn't coming to them saying, Paul's here now, guys, all right? So just relax, I got this. That's not the way he was coming. Paul was coming, as we see in verse 3, with fear and trembling and weakness. And that really, what I was able to give God the glory. I never imagined how my life would change when we had our first child. Now, some of you know me pretty well, so you know how foolish I can be sometimes. And so when I got married, I was thinking, how hard could this be? I mean, you just get married. Not that it's hard to be with my wife, okay? She's glorious. I am so thankful for my wife, Kelly. But in my mind, I'm thinking, marriage is going to be easy. It's just going to be a piece of cake. But we all know, those of you who are married or have been married, you understand that this is work. It takes work, and there's struggles, and there's things going on. And guess what happens in the midst of all that work and those struggles? We hopefully are becoming more like Jesus. It's a sanctifying agent. But when my firstborn child was born, when I held Sabrina in my arms and I looked at this little child, I would have never have guessed the power of sanctification in that little baby, that weak, helpless, needy thing, right? I never would have imagined how she, without doing anything at all except for being her, would sanctify me more powerfully than anything that has ever sanctified me in my life. But let me ask you, was that power coming from her? No. It was the power of God. He was using her in my life to change me. If I would cooperate with him, I would change. And thankfully, little bit by little bit, and as they grew, it got a whole lot worse. And you all know that. So it's like, as they grow, it's just more sanctifying. But my point is that's it. In weakness, there's power. And God uses weak things of this world to change us and to demonstrate his power. He certainly did that through the Christ child, right? We go back to the virgin birth and the birth of Christ and him laying in a manger as a baby. And who would have ever imagined the Savior of the world lying in that manger? Helpless. But he did. And there's no question about the power of Christ. The gospel isn't just words on a page. It is the power of God to save, the power of God to forgive, the power of God to heal, the power of God to love. But I believe Paul might have been legitimately fearful. So that was his weakness. Look at verse 3 again. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." And so I believe Paul might have been legitimately fearful about coming to Corinth because of what you read in Acts. Because in Acts, he starts out in Philippi. He's on his second missionary journey. He starts out in Philippi. And what happens? He gets arrested and he gets beaten for sharing the gospel, right? And he's thrown in jail. And then, and that if that doesn't look like weakness, the Philippian jailer gets saved during that. What? So God is using weakness to demonstrate his power over and over. And so then Paul goes from Philippi to Thessalonica. And after he preaches the gospel, jealous Jews stir up a riot and attack the house of Jason. Paul flees to Berea from there, but the Jews follow him, and there they stir up more crowds. And finally in Athens, he was mocked for teaching the resurrection. So Paul had every reason to be physically and mentally fearful of sharing the gospel, because this might happen again. I might get beaten and thrown in jail again. I might be rejected again. I may be mocked again. Does that sound familiar? You ever shared the gospel and been persecuted? You ever shared the gospel and been mocked? You ever shared the gospel and been hated? That's where Paul was at. That's where we're at. But that's what God has called us to. And I love what God reassures him in Acts 28, verses 9 through 10, and reassures us too. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Go on sharing that message of power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you, for I have many in this city who are my people." What wonderful words of encouragement to those who are weak, to those who have been mocked, to those who have been persecuted, to those who have been hated for sharing our faith. Keep on doing it, because God has many, and we don't know who they are. But he's called us to share the gospel. We don't have to fear, because he's going on before us, strengthening us. God calls us to be faithful in sharing his testimony, the gospel to those, he is calling to be saved. But his fear and his trembling weren't caused, and also his fear and his trembling, they weren't caused by inferiority toward the eloquent, but from a concern that both the message and his life faithfully portray Christ. And this eliminates any sense that Paul didn't care how the message was delivered or used as an excuse not to be prepared. Proclaiming the testimony of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a fearful thing and a solemn thing. So this almost sounds like I'm being contradicted. Paul cared about what people thought about him, I think, but not to a point where he was going to be quiet, to a point where he wanted his life to line up with the message. Because we know in chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I find myself to be disqualified." King James Version says, "a castaway." He doesn't mean that he'll lose his salvation, but if his life doesn't match his message, the message loses its effectiveness. Just think about it. If I was to stand up here and I was in some known sin and you guys knew how I lived and it didn't match what I was saying, would any of you listen to me? Probably most of you wouldn't even be here this morning, and maybe you'll not come back after, but most of you wouldn't even be here, right? Certainly those of you who know Jesus Christ would probably be like, "I can't listen to that guy." And so Paul was concerned about that, but not to the point where he was going to be afraid to share the gospel, but to the point that he was fearful that his life would not match up and that he'd have to answer to God. And so he prayed and he lived his life. You hear Paul all the time saying, strive, fight, battle. It's all this thing to push down sin and to live for Christ. Don't give up. Keep going, right? It's holy sweat that Paul was doing so that his life would reflect the gospel that he was preaching. And verse 4, and I've got to conclude here with this last point. The Spirit and power. Look down at verse 4. "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Once again, he says that. "But in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I just talked about Paul's demonstration of his life, the example that he was. It matched the gospel. It did, and that's why people listened. But the stronger, I think, the stronger example is the example that we have of the Corinthians. Because it goes on in chapter 2, if you look at verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, if the gospel is preached, if you don't have the Holy Spirit that is enabling you to understand the gospel that's being preached, you won't understand it. So Paul's saying, guys, you understand it. You responded to it. The Holy Spirit is in you. That's a demonstration of the power of God in your life that no human being can, no matter how eloquent or how wise they are, can get you to understand. Only the Spirit can do that. So praise God if you understand what I'm saying right now before you, because you have the Spirit in you, and that's the demonstration of the power of God. That's what he's saying there. And so, and I'll just read this, and then I'll conclude here in just a second. In chapter 6, in verse 9, listen to what he says. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Their very lives, changed lives, were a demonstration of the power of God and not the power of man. A demonstration of the power of the message and not the messenger. Because no human being could bring about that kind of change that took place in the lives of these Corinthians. And I dare say, the lives of East Brandywine Baptist Church. And so, I'm going to conclude with this because we've already talked about verse 5. This is why he said it. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. So how does this connect to evangelism? Folks, you have the power of God living in you, the Spirit of God. Now, will we be persecuted for our faith if we go out and evangelize? Yes, but our strength needs to come from understanding and knowing that the power is in us. So when people reject us, when people persecute us, when people turn away from us and hate us, that's because the gospel message that we're giving is doing something in their lives. They're recognizing the fact. They're being offended by the gospel. Now, God forbid that they ever be offended by us, but they're being offended by the gospel. And Paul is saying, keep on doing that. God is saying, keep on doing that. Be faithful, because I have many. Keep doing it. Don't stop. I'm with you. I'm strengthening you. This is his plan. And he planned this before the foundation of the world. And he is the only wise God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In this world, the pressures to dress up the gospel, to make it more palatable for people, may be pressuring us, but may our faith be in him and his message and not in man's wisdom. And may we proclaim the testimony of God and determine to know nothing but Christ crucified among those we are sharing this life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this life-giving message, for how you have worked in our own lives. And we've seen that demonstration. We know we've changed, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that assurance that you've given us, Lord, that we cannot begin to understand the gospel without the Spirit's enablement. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and his work in salvation, Lord. We praise you for that. Father, I recognize this morning that there may be some here this morning that never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give them understanding, that you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see, faith to believe, Lord, that they would be saved. And for those of us, Lord, who are saved, help us. Help us to walk, Lord, in the gospel. Help us to take the gospel with us regularly and to be faithful in sharing the message of Jesus Christ without any accoutrements, plainly, Lord, that your people would come to you and that you would be glorified. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.